Is God leading us home today? Or are we already at home? That's a trick question, kind of. Because we're at home anytime we're with the Lord, amen? But there is a glorious home that we're looking forward to being together with each other, with Him, and to celebrate with all the universe. And that is a home I know we're all looking forward to. But it's all because of one simple little thing, amazing grace. Let's pray together. I'm going to kneel. You can join me in bowing your heads. Father, so much has been given, so much has been shared, and yet something so simple, so massive on the inside, but yet so small on the outside, and it can change our life. It motivates us, it challenges us, it transforms us. And Father, I pray that as we think and ponder and just allow You to fill us through Your Holy Spirit here today, that Father, that simple little gift of grace, not just to be something we know that's in a book, that whether we have it here before us or it's electronic or it's on a shelf, wherever it might be, but Father, that Your grace touches our hearts today in a fresh new way. And Father, maybe You'll use the Word to share that with us. Maybe You'll use the people and maybe even events to be able to reveal and share with us that You're calling us and You've chosen us and that You have great things in store for each and every one of us. Whether we see it today or in the days to come, it does not matter because we choose to take hold of the gift and to let it transform us, to let it mold us, to let us be bold as You and many others before us were bold to go out and do the impossible. So Father, touch our hearts is our plea today. In Jesus' name, amen. As a nation, we kind of take this time to celebrate, I shouldn't say celebrate, but to remember. To remember those that had gone before, to remember those that have fought for freedom, to remember those that have to just get up one day and decide that today's a day I must serve. For whatever reason, they just know that they're the one to do it, and so they go and get to it. There could be a lot of things that stir them up to motivate them to do it, and it comes from all kinds of different ways, but yet in their hearts, in their mind, for whatever it is that's motivating them, they know that they are the one to do it, and so they go and get to it. Now, whether it is serving our country, whether it is serving the Lord in ministry, whether it is serving your family, whether it is serving yourself, there's something that motivates us. Something that strives us to reach higher than we have before. Some call it a mission, some call it vision, some call it a calling. There was a young man early in his life. He had woken up in the morning, and as he woke up, he just knew today's going to be different. There was war going on in the country, and he was just seeing his brothers and you know, he just saw his comrades, he saw his neighbors, his friends joining in and fighting and serving their country, and he felt so called to be like, how can I be here? I need to be where they are. I need to stand with them. So he made a decision to do that. So he goes and he enlists and joins the army. And as he does, there was something that challenged him because, see, they believed that in order to fight a war, you need to carry a firearm, you know, you need to carry something to be able to fight. But based on his convictions, he's like, "But God tells me I need to fight a different way, with different armor and with different weapons." And so he chose to be a conscientious objector, and that he chose not to carry a firearm, not to carry the rifle. And as making this decision, they were, as you can imagine, very pleasant with him in accommodating his desire to not carry a firearm. And of course, I'm kidding for those that don't know me well enough that to know that. And that they made him do, you know, they may torture him in all kinds of different ways. And one of the things that they made him do was that they made him carry this like huge, basically this huge piece of wood. And that's what he had to carry. Every time they had to line up or present and stuff, he had to carry this huge piece of wood with him everywhere he went, when normally they were supposed to carry their firearm. And that was their way of trying to tease on him and to make him weigh down. But what holds a person to be able to stand against all odds? What helps inspire a person to stand behind their convictions when they are called to something, to not let everything else, you know, distract us from what we're being called, but to walk right where God is calling us to be? And when we get to that place, though it doesn't go the way maybe we would hope it to, that they would find and work with him in such a nice and easy way, but yet to still stand with God even though there's people teasing you, they do bad things to hurt you and such just because you're different. And you know, you carry a piece of wood versus a firearm. You wear a different tie that's not normal, whatever it might be. But yet we stand anyway. I met with this man. He was in his 90s, and he was on his deathbed. And I got the privilege to hear his stories, to hear each and every story of how God worked and touched his life all through his time in the military, but even afterwards, and how it set a tone in his life as a father, as a husband, and the difference it made in his children. All because of a simple little thing he decided long ago: I must serve. God has called me and I'm going to serve. And when God calls us to do something, let's go and get to it. And even as he did, he still held his ground. He still held his faith because of his love for a Savior that died for him. Powerful stories. And I'm sure you have heard many, and there are lots that we could probably talk about. But I want us to go back into the Bible to look at a story found in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Because when you think about a calling, when you think about a mission, when you think about serving, it is not something that comes when you clock in. It's not something that comes when you clock out. Oftentimes we try to treat ministry or treat serving in the Lord's army as something that we can clock in and clock out, that God only works when we do those things. And yet when we clock out, that you know we're not held accountable to when we clock out because we're off the clock. But yet ministry and a calling doesn't come in those moments. It doesn't come right when you're in a church. It can come at any point in time, because when you begin a relationship, is it something of which you can just say, okay, I'm going to clock out here and clock out there? When you're raising children, is it something where you can say, I'm going to clock out and clock in? I was kind of weak from the parents, because I know your motivation. You're like, I would like to clock in and clock out at times. But in essence, it is always there. It's part of who we are. It's got to be a part of who we are. How are we going to stand? How are we going to stand with the convictions that we look at our forefathers from many different backgrounds, are able to stand and to continue in the motivation that drove them to do miraculous things, if we don't have a relationship with God? If we're not connected in remaining in the presence of our Father. But yet, again, the challenges come, and the obstacles can even be with us, right? We can have obstacles that, you know, oh, we're not the right fit, we're not perfect enough, we don't have this skill, that skill, we stutter too much, whatever it might be. But yet, with all those limitations, can God still work through those? Do you believe that? Do we believe God can work with our limitations? Do we believe that God can move obstacles out of our way? Do we believe that God can work through the obstacles to refine us, to tempt us, and as Satan tries to hurt us and do different things, can God still share a blessing even though Satan is trying to steal the blessing? It is through the trial, it is through the walk with God that God refines the calling. Many people, as we look in life at different phases of our life, we kind of go, what is God calling us to? What does God want to do with me? Has God seen what I have been through? How could He use that person? How could He use me to do great things that He talks about? How could I ever be like the pillars that we read in the Scriptures? I could never be that person. I could never achieve the type of things because my faith is not there, or my knowledge of the Word is not there. But my friends, those are all limitations that we put upon ourselves. But God doesn't see those limitations in you. What He sees is a child that, if they would surrender, that God could unleash. Unleash whatever you want to put your name on it. He can unleash the blessing that's been kind of held within and finally say, let it just blossom. And so for Moses, when we look here, even before he realized there was a calling on his life, miraculous things happened. We read it there and right there in Exodus chapter 2. Even as a child, having no clue about much of anything other than he needs milk, he poops, and he wants to play all the time. Other than those things, but yet God still has a purpose for him. And even at that time, not realizing he had a calling, not even realizing who God was at that early, early age, yet God still used him to be a blessing to others. Because he was able to not only build up the faith of his mom and dad by the miracle that took place, amen? But he also touched, I'm sure, his other siblings as well. I'm sure other people that, I'm sure mom and dad had friends, wouldn't you think? And something miraculous like your son being saved when all should be killed, I don't think you kind of keep that quiet, do you? I mean, something miraculous where you get $1 million that comes your way, or somebody, like you said, that has survived a miracle, you don't usually keep that quiet. You usually share that with your loved ones and those close to you. And to share that blessing. So before Moses even realized that he could be a blessing, he already was. And I find that exciting for us, because sometimes we often feel like, you know what, I don't contribute. I don't give anything. I don't really matter. And I'm sorry that if you feel that way. Not because I had anything, but because I know what that feels like. But you do matter. You matter regardless of mankind and all of us. You matter to Jesus. And because you matter to Jesus, you matter to Jesus' family. And we are all part of that family. And I praise the Lord for that. Sometimes as we think of, when we start to realize who we are in Christ, we often then bring in the obstacles, just like Moses did. When we look at the story of Moses and we read portions of it, we're reminded of how Moses, he tries to do it on his own. He tries to kind of take the calling upon himself and taking a life of another. And in the process of that, kind of created a whole mess for himself and for the people of Israel. And so he goes out. For how long? Does anyone remember? He leaves for how long? 40 years, right? And in that time, God just leaves him alone and says, hey, you're on sabbatical. Things didn't go maybe the way all was originally planned, but God works with His people. And yet Moses, as he's going away and he's having that time, God is refining in him. And then the call comes. A very powerful call. I want you to see it there in Exodus chapter 3. I know in Exodus chapter 2, that's the story. I kind of summarized some of it to you. And of course, he flees to Midian. But then in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 4, he says, let's go to verse 1. So Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. So he's out doing his normal routine out doing his average day tending the sheep. And so he says, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so what does he do as a result? He looks. As any human being seeing something out of the ordinary and strange, what will we do? We look. And I know this for a fact because we do it enough on the freeways as we are driving along. If there's someone with a flat tire, it's like we've never seen one before. And what do? We look. Now, if the whole car was on fire, we'd stop traffic for half a day. But here, Moses, as any curious person would do, he looks. And look there. I love the word. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. But the bush was not consumed. Something supernatural was happening. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Here God begins to share the calling of ministry upon Moses. A very pivotal time. And what's so fabulous about this is that he says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. You see, he was willing. He was willing within his heart. He was humbled enough to be willing to surrender his desire of curiosity and willing to discover the Savior's will for his life. He was at a point of which he was teachable. He was at a point of which he could be utilized. We think that has to be so complicated, but it's about being willing and surrendering so that our curiosities and our desires, so that God's will can be done. The question always comes to, can we be willing? And are we willing to surrender our own desires and curiosities as well? You remember the saying goes in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. We get the idea that God chose us. We understand that. We gather that. But it says that, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. But he has appointed us. Appointed us to do something. To appointed us to be his advocates, his inspiration, to be his tools of which to share and open up the love into other people's hearts, the love of God, the agape love. But we get nervous with being appointed. For one, we don't like being told what to do. We don't really do well with that concept. And secondly, when we're appointed, we like to define the rules of that appointment, meaning we like to tell it, you know, this is how much I should get paid, this is how I should do my work, you know, and sometimes we don't do that because we'll get in trouble. But in our hearts, we kind of have this desire like, hey, let me define to you how it should be done. But when you surrender to say, okay, I'm going to trust you to map that out. I'm going to trust you in leading that out. We get nervous. And we get scared. And so when you get scared, you get fearful, what do? We get even more controlling because we're trying to set some parameters because we don't like the feeling of fear. Did Moses like the idea of that fear to be called to something? Because Jesus goes on and God continues to share with him, doesn't he? He tells him that what is he going to do? He's going to be a leader in helping the people come out of Egypt, right? And so naturally he says, oh yeah, no problem. I'm good. I'm all equipped for that. Is that what he does? We read just later on in verses 11 and 12, he describes the typical response. Who am I? You know, a pastor comes up and shares with you, you know, hey, I need some help. We got a Bible study, and we need someone to come alongside and help me with the Bible study. And typically, as a pastor, in my experience and stuff, what do I get? You would hope, and I know we all would say that. Oh, hopefully, we'd all say, "Yep, absolutely, I'll be there. Let's do it." But we get intimidated, and so it's like, "Oh, pastor, I don't do those things." I did get that response once. I don't do that. And the other one was, "Oh, Father, excuse me. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's what I said to my dad. But anyway, but we say, oh, I don't think of the scriptures fast enough to be able to do a Bible study. Whatever we do, but we kind of say the same thing as Moses. Who am I? Who am I that to be able to do that kind of stuff? And what does Jesus say in reply to Moses even, and to us? He says, I will be with you. Is that enough? Is that enough that Jesus would be with you? To be bold enough to go and challenge ourselves, to push ourselves to strive for something greater? People have gone and died on our behalf, for our faith even. And yet in that freedom, how do we live that out? Do we live it out in keeping to ourselves, or are we living it out the way that freedom means for our lives? Are we being bold to step outside our comfort zones, to be bold to serve in areas, whatever God brings to our hearts and opens up to us, to be able to serve Him because of that freedom that we get to embrace? Or do we treat the freedom by going and kind of in our recluse little caves and just hiding out? For whatever reason. Oh, don't get me wrong. We can come up with all kinds of excuses for that. All the people, this, the that, the traffic, not enough gas money. I mean, we can come up with all of it. And it's not that it's invalid. I get it. There's always challenges. But here, even among Moses and his challenges, what did God tell him? He said, I will be with Jesus. God told him, I'll be with you. Was that enough for Moses? Is that enough for us? You know, God says, you go to God and you say, God, I got all this stuff. And He says, I'll be with you. Would we stand up from that and going, God's with me. I don't have to worry about that anymore. I'm good to go. Let's do this. God's called us. So let's go get to it. But too often we wouldn't jump like that, would we? And it wouldn't be enough, even though we know in our minds it should be enough, right? But even Moses is real like us. And what does he do? He says then, well, but who are you, Lord? You know, when I go before the people, you know, what power, authority am I coming with? And even he comes on and says, God reveals His name to the people. You don't have to reveal. You don't have to work the miracle of growth and transformation. Let me serve. Let me work before you, around you. Let me share with them. I will tell them. And we find that just in 13 through 16. But even if that wasn't enough, he continues on in 3, building off what I just said. What if they don't believe me? And he says, I'll give them divine signs so that they will know. And then he turns back to himself. He's trying to use all the ploys, right? Focusing on their challenges. He focused on his to start, went back to theirs, and then he comes back to himself again. And what does he say? He says, well, wait a minute. I'm not eloquent. I'm not one of those polished evangelists. Ever felt like that? I know I felt like that. I'm not one of these polished evangelists, and all this stuff. Not like the greats as we think of. But yet, what does God share with him when you feel like you don't got what it takes? Then he comes on to say in chapter 4, 10 through 12, he says, I will teach you. I'll be there. I'll teach you. I'll equip you. I'll prepare you. Is that good enough? Are we happy with that? And even in that, Moses, was he happy with that? Was he bold enough to say, all right, we got this. Let's go get to it. Even in that, he says, do I have to do it by myself? Can't we go like two by two? And God coming down, humbled, Moses being humbled, but God comes alongside him and says, you know what? Even though the whole thing can get frustrating, but yet he says, you know what? Here's Aaron, and together you two will go and serve. But having that willing heart to surrender and to follow the will of God, sometimes it's not the easiest thing because of what we put upon it, but it's the most simple thing. Just choose. Just choose to serve where God is putting you right now, right here. Sometimes when we're getting through graduation and we're moving through milestones in our life, we're kind of saying, I'm waiting for this big moment to happen so that I can know where God is guiding me to go. And we kind of just wait around, just waiting But waiting not in a in anticipation, but waiting in kind of like floundering. I guess that's the word. You know, we just kind of like la 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 la. And yet, God is calling you at that moment to serve and to open up your heart to do whatever He's putting right at that moment, and continue to do that until God gives you new calling papers. He gives you a new calling card to go out and to be able to open up your hearts in different ways, in new capacities. But it is in that faithfulness to remain with God that God will share greater clarity to the calling. Maybe it's calling for some of you today, calling you to give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe even for the first time. As the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart that truth, you are the one to do it. So go get to it. That's the willingness and desire. If it's something of like maybe whatever it might be, calling ministry, greeting at the door, whatever it might be, helping out a neighbor, serving in some way within your church family in greater ways than you have already, you're serving God, you're trusting in Him. And when we do, God does miracles through us. All because we're willing and able. All because we're willing and able. And so when we think of John 7:17, if anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teachings, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Moses was not perfect. We've seen that. We just described that. But yet he was perfect by God to be the right man to do it. And so he went, or he would go and get to it. God checked his humility, his sensitivity, and his availability, and He will do the same for each and every one of us. How willing are we to pray for God's guidance and His strength in moving forward in the Lord's will in our lives? Only you can answer that question. But I pray that when we answer that question, we will know that God is calling us and we will go and get to it. God works by simply stepping into our ordinary life, just like He did with Moses. It's not a hilltop experience. Sometimes it's just the regular everyday, and God reveals His will to us, just like He did with Moses. And He'll say it like it is, you know, and He'll say it bluntly sometimes, and maybe even with a little encouraging tap on the back of the head sometimes in figuratively ways. But here it is that I need you, so go get to it. And even in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, as we wrap up the story with Moses, Jesus reminds, among all the complaining, Jesus reminds Moses, therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. He reminds them and reiterates to him, go, because I will prepare you. He will use His book, His word, He will use the people, and He will use events to be able to bring all that to light in our life. But He says, go. Go and do what I've called you to do. Now turn with me to John chapter 15. We know in John chapter 15 that God shares with us that we have to be connected. It's important to remain. We think that it doesn't matter how we journey, but it does. We think, oh, I can keep doing my thing the way I'm doing it. But how's that working out for you? Is it giving you a life that's feeling like you're satisfied? Is it giving you hope and joy for each and every day because you're excited about what you have before you that day? We all go through our ups and downs, but as it says here in John chapter 15, starting with verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Is that okay? Are we okay to give Him that role? You see how I shared that? You give Him that role? It was a trick question. We don't give Him that role, but we got to give Him our hearts. Amen? And so we accept Him as our Savior, as the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, as He's sharing with the people. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. I am the vine. Help me out here. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do We think a lot of ourselves that we do a lot of things. You know, we don't typically think that we can do nothing. And when we look around us, we seem like we've done a lot of things. We went through this week. We survived. Our kids are still alive. You know, we've done a lot of things this week. We got through our jobs. But when you have a relationship and walk with God, you truly begin to understand what it means that I can do nothing. I could try to tell you that. I could try to give you as many pictures of trying to help you understand that. But it comes by walking with God that that becomes something that you can understand. Something that you understand because it's from your heart. And so as it is sharing with us there about the fruit, we think of the fruit based on Galatians chapter 5, that but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But what drives us towards the calling in remaining with God? It's shared here that in a secure relationship with Jesus that he had with the Father, that he shares that secure relationship with each one of us, as we read in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Because of his security and his relationship with the Father, he passes on that same secure relationship onto us. And it continues on, abide in my love. And in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So in essence, it's talking about remaining in relationship and the connections. And how do we do that? How do we remain in that love? We follow his character. We follow his commandments. And as a result of that, it draws us into a loving relationship with the Savior. And as a result of that, it says he, let's see here, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love, that he will also come alongside and give us that example as he did. So in other words, Jesus walked and gave that example of following the Lord's commands and following in the will of God, so thus we can follow Christ in his will and following in his wisdom as he has given us as well. This love and obedience concept is connected also in John chapter 14, just a few verses earlier in John 14:20. Look with me there. John 14:20. It's emphasized in a little different light, but same concept here in verse 20 in chapter 14. It says, at that day you will know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So again, you see this this aspect in verse 20 about remaining. In verse 21, obey. But catch when he changes this concept there. In verse 21, the latter part, it says, and he who loves me. You see, when he who loves the Father, as it says there, the Father will love us, Jesus will love us, we will show our love for one another in that relationship, in that true loving relationship we will share. We will enjoy in the interactive relationship as they are enjoying and benefiting from that relationship, so will we also enjoy and benefit from the relationship that we share with the Father. And that in remaining and obeying and walking with God and being faithful to him, the calling it blossoms. Can't think of a better picture of it. But it's like a flower. You know, when you start starting off, it has different growth parts and aspects of it. But each part, it's a new development, a new beauty about it. And that's what it is with each one of us, is that, you know, God calls us in different ways with where we are, with the gifts that we have right at this moment. And each time it's to be used for his benefit for that time. But what happens is some gifts are manifested, some gifts are kind of latent, they're kind of behind the scenes. But as we're continuing to be faithful and walking with God, what does he do? He says, hey, now it's time to blossom that other aspect that I need you to serve. And so he begins to say, I need you to do this. And so then we continue to walk and partner with him. Ministry is personal, is it not? Should be. And it needs to be. Ministry is personal. Ministry is the outward evidence that one knows and loves their Savior. And the result of that love is the overflow into another person's life. Something that is just kept to ourselves, but it is something that is passed on, something that is shared and opened with others. When I think of my early on, even within this church, early on when I was a teenager, you know, I came to understand God. I came to understand the truth of God. But to have a walk with God in ministry wasn't something I comprehended truly yet. I understood what it meant to love God. I understood what it meant to be a part of His family. But how did I serve in that family? How did I be a part of that family? And I can't say, I always struggle with this, because when you hear testimonies about people and having these moments where their life was changed and they do all this for God, and you hear these big miraculous stories. I was in a car accident and you know, the semi was coming right at me, and you know, and you get these kind of, or I was on top of a mountain in this wind and I should have been blowing off, but I wasn't, or whatever it is, and you hear these awesome testimonies, you're like, wow, the power of God. Okay, now what about me? I just lived every day. I got up, ate breakfast, did my job. There wasn't any big moment. So what? Am I not any good now because I don't have a big woohoo? We feel like that. We think, well, maybe I'm not significant enough to have one of those moments. But through my own experience of keeping in that relationship of love with God and just walking with Him, and as He would open up a door, I would wrestle, just like Moses. I'd be like, oh, no, you're not asking me to do that. Oh, wait a minute here. You've got something wrong. You called the wrong number. Whatever it is, I shared all kinds of things when I was younger. And I still remember today, and I think someone here today that was here when I was in church a long time ago could appreciate this. This was a gentleman that, his name was Obed, and he was dating somebody, a friend within the church, and he wanted to have Bible studies. And I can remember going, oh, I'm just, who am I? You know, I can't do Bible studies. That's the pastor's job. Now, again, I've learned a lot of things since then. So that's not just the pastor's job. Amen? That's all of our job, to be able to share a testimony, as Luke even describes to us. But I was thinking, oh, I'm not equipped enough. I can't do that. So I went to my pastor and said, hey, there's a guy who needs some Bible study. And he's like, praise the Lord. So when are you starting? And I was like, well, I don't think you understand. You know, can we open up to the book of Moses here and let me remind you. You see all these things? I'm like him. I'm not qualified. And he says, well, how do you know if you're not qualified unless you do it? I don't know. For that, it worked. But God was working within that pastor, was working within me, and I started that study. And it helped me to realize, you know what? I didn't think I could do it. I didn't think I could be that. But you know what? God knew I could. And so when I was willing to love and be willing to surrender to let His will be done in my life, it started a domino effect when God started to open up other things. Because see, as I stayed faithful and walking with God, God was able to go, okay, here's something else to challenge you, John. And so it came up to the church, they saw something in me I didn't see, but they asked me to serve as an elder, and we started small group ministry, and all these things. And then later on, got impressed. I went to El Monte and Glendora, began pastoring, or lay pastoring there. None of that would have happened if in that one moment long ago that God put in my heart to say, you know what, you can do it. Trust me. Be willing. Step outside your comfort zone, John. I can still remember my first sermon. It was a different platform, but I can still remember my first sermon right here on this very platform. I was sweating like crazy. Hand palms were like just dripping, and I'm sure some of you might even, I mean, you probably don't remember, but you probably remember I was up here. But it was all because I was willing. And it wasn't some big moment, it was just staying faithful to God and obedient to Him. And as I did so and kept saying, God, what do you want me to do? And as God would reveal it, as He's revealing to each and every one of you, just take the step of faith. I share this with you today because in the days and the times that we live, God is coming. And Satan is too busy working so many things in our life to distract us from what's most important. I know there's dust. I know there's things that need to be cleaned. I know there's belly button lint. I get all that. But there are our lives. And there are other lives that need to find Jesus because they don't know Him. In our nation, as a world church, we've got a lot of things coming up. A lot of things that can get us divided, but my friends, let's unite in our mission for Jesus Christ. We need to be more focused than ever so that Satan does not work wedges in our life or we even throw our own limitations, but that we take hold of the mission together to come alongside each other, because there's people that need to be saved sitting in this room right now. You could have been in the church 30, 40 years, but you know what? We've gotten pulled away from our faith, from whatever, and from our assurance in Jesus Christ, and we need to be reassured of our faith here today. It is not just what's outside these walls, it's within these walls right here. And we need to come alongside each other. And it comes not just with me doing the work or the other associates and such, but it's with each one of us. Each one of us are priests for God. Read it in scriptures if you don't believe me. And that's okay. Find it in the Word of God. Don't trust me. Trust that. And as we come together, we can be used by God to support, encourage, and build up the army of God. We need to be stronger than ever. So when God says, I have something I need you to do, and you are the only one who can do it, go. Go and get to it. Because in going and getting to it, God will work out the details. But when God has asked us, don't wait too long, because all that other hesitation starts setting, worry starts coming in, and questions start coming in. Just go and get to it. And God will bless you. God will lift you up. He will teach you. He will build you. And it will be a blessing not just to you, but to everyone you get the opportunity to come alongside, because Jesus has asked you to. So let's go. Let's go and get to it.
Please stand for our closing.